Last time we were together, we began Ephesians chapter 2. And we started to look at verses 1 through 10. We read that paragraph together. So we're going to pick up where we left off last. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this privilege and opportunity to study your very words. We pray you'd bless us now as we go through the book of Ephesians, verse by verse. Give us teachable spirits. Help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Help each one of us to see and to take away from our lessons the things that we need to be better Christians and to bring honor and glory to your name. Father, bless our study now. Bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, last time we began to look at how we were before we were saved. We saw, first of all, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We saw that we walked according to the world, the devil, and an evil spirit. And we also saw that we talked about the flesh. That's all we knew to talk about, amen. Not only that, but we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we're continuing to look at how we were before we were saved. As we pick up in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, we see it says, "And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So before we were saved, we were by nature the children of wrath. In the end, for every man without Christ, amen, that would be every man without Christ is still by nature the children of wrath. So the wrath of God, if they're not saved, the wrath of God is still on them. In the end, for that individual without Christ, is a lake of fire. And that's what it says in the words of God. Now, we need to turn to the book of Revelation for a moment. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse number 15, we read this, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So my friend listening today, if you die and you leave this world and you step into eternity, you're without Christ, without being born again, then that's your very end, time and eternity in a lake of fire. In fact, the wrath of God abides on every one of them, every child of wrath. That's what the Bible, the words of Almighty God, have to tell us. Look with me in the Gospel of John, chapter number 3. And in John, chapter number 3, I want us to look at verse number 36. The words of God say this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Amen? So you need to ask yourself the question. Let me ask you this question. Have you believed in the Son of God? Amen? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you believing and trusting in His shed blood right now and nothing else to save you from going to hell, to give you a home in heaven, for all your sins to be forgiven, past, present, and future? Then according to God's word, then you have everlasting life. However, "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So right now, every individual who is alive today, who is without Christ, who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the wrath of God, according to the words of God, abide on that individual. And that wrath is going to continue to abide when he leaves this world into the next, because they're going to spend time and eternity in that lake of fire. See? God's wrath will be poured out on you in that lake of fire. So, we've seen how we were before we were saved. The picture is very bleak here, isn't it? But God never leaves us hanging. He gives us a way to escape. And we see the good news here in verse 4. Everything so far that we've read, amen, from verses 1, 2, and 3, dismal, not very pleasant, amen. But notice in verse 4 how it changes. We read, but God. There's, I love it in the scriptures, where God butts in. You read a paragraph, and it sounds real dismal. The picture looks bleak for the individual. And then you read, but God. But God. In other words, God intervenes. It says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. My goodness. You see that? We were in tough shape, but God intervened. See? And we're told that he is rich in mercy. I thank God that he is rich in mercy. Amen. And he showed it towards me. And he shows it towards every individual who will call upon his name for salvation. And how is that mercy displayed? By his great love. For his great love wherewith he loved us. And as a result of that, what happened? Well, we were quickened, it says in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. Even while we were in that state, before we were saved, despite that, despite the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sin, he quickened us. Amen. Hath quickened us, made us alive, brought us back to life. He gave us spiritual CPR. Our spirits were dead, but once you believe on Christ, you become born again, and you're alive spiritually once again. Amen? I want us to look at a couple of cross references as we deal with this point. First of all, I want us to go to 1 John chapter 5. And look what it says with me in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. So if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again, you have life. But it says the complete opposite. It gives us the other side. Amen. The opposite position of that. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You're still dead in trespasses and sin. And someday when you leave this world and step into eternity without Christ, then that wrath of God that we talked about that abides on you is going to continue to abide on you and be poured out in that lake of fire. See? But how simple. I want you to notice, again, all one-syllable words. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How clear and simple Can that be? Can't be any clearer, simpler. Amen? Then look with me also in the Gospel of John, chapter number 5, in verse 24. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," right, "and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Let's break this down. First, Jesus says, "He that heareth my word." Okay, we know the words of God say, "For then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So, in order for you to get saved, you need to believe, and you need to hear the gospel, the word of God. Then, after you hear it, you have to believe it. And after you hear it, believe it, then God gives you everlasting life. Amen. And then he assures you that you shall not come into condemnation. Remember we talked about the wrath of God abiding on each one that's a child of wrath? Amen. Well, now that you believe what God said about being saved, that wrath of God no longer abides on you. You're no longer condemned by God to that lake of fire. Then finally, but is passed from death. Not physical death, he's talking about spiritual death. Being from that lake of fire, you pass from that unto life, eternal life, and the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It can't get any better than that, can it? Amen? Then also look with me, in verse 6 of Ephesians 2. It gets even better. Because we were saved by the mercy and the love of God. Notice what it says in verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What a phenomenal result. Amen. Of being quickened. Amen. To being saved by the mercy and love of God. We are already on the other side. Since we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ, we are members of his body, literally. And that is what the very words of God say if you'll read them. Now, every time people see the word baptism or baptized, they think of water. Water is not the only thing that someone can be totally immersed in, my friends. The words of God tell us, the instant you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are totally immersed in the Holy Spirit, who baptizes you into the body of Christ. Amen. And we become members of Christ, of his very body, literally, my friends. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 with me, if you would. And we're going to look at verse, once you get there, verse 13. Notice what it says. "For by one Spirit..." That Spirit, the S is capitalized, meaning the Holy Spirit. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So who baptizes us into the body of Christ? The Holy Spirit, my friend. And then he goes on, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, amen. We're all baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're all saved by grace through faith. Amen. Now also look with me as we turn back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. In verses 30 to 32, we are told, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is referring to every born-again child of God. See, we've been baptized into Christ's body, his literal body, and as a result, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. So, marriage is a picture. Amen. Of what takes place between the Christian and Christ. Is a man and woman get married, amen, they join together, they become one flesh. When you and I are baptized into the body of Christ, we become one flesh. We become part of his, members of his literal body. Amen. Now, since that's the case, therefore, since his body, Lord Jesus Christ's body, right at this moment, is seated at the right hand of God, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and we are in him, we are seated at the right hand of God too. I know it's sometimes it may be difficult to understand it all, but you don't have to. It's written down in God's very words. See? If someone once said, if God said it, I believe it. Amen. And that's really what faith is, believing what God said. Amen. For example, the Word of God says if you want to be saved, know when you die that you'll have all your sins forgiven, or have all your sins forgiven now, past, present, and future, secure your home in heaven, then it says you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See? So now, we're looking as a result of being saved by the mercy and love of God, that we were quickened, that we're raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And then we see in verse 7, we have become recipients of his grace and his kindness. Notice with me, if you would, verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 2. That in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we are saved, we know we're saved by grace, and we continue to live by grace daily as you and I live our new lives in Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Maybe you are familiar how that the Apostle Paul, he had this thorn in the flesh. He had this infirmity. Amen. And we read how we prayed to the Lord three times to remove this infirmity, this infirmity, amen, or this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord's reply to Paul was this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Powerful verse. A great verse to preach from. But what I want us to see in relation to what we're discussing here is, we saw that we're saved by grace, and we continue to live by his grace daily as we live our new lives in Christ. So what the Lord is telling Paul is, I've given you this thorn in the flesh, this infirmity, for a reason. And we know it's to keep him humble. So he says to him, I've given you the infirmity, the thorn in the flesh, but I'm not going to just leave you there with it. I'm going to give you my grace that's going to get you each day, and that grace is going to be sufficient to get you through each day, amen. See, to be able to live for me each day, despite of it, see. And he goes on and says, and part of that is so my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness, Paul's weakness. See, so the strength of God, the strength of Christ, now can be seen in Paul and be made perfect because of Paul's physical weakness, because of that infirmity, amen? So Paul says, what does Paul do? Does he argue with God and say, oh no, you can't do this? No, he says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. So Paul realizes that when he is weak physically, then the Lord can mightily use him because his flesh is out of the way. Amen. Now look it with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 8. We read this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See? So what God promises us, amen, we want to see here, is his grace, amen, will always abound, so that towards us, that will always have all sufficiency in all things. That grace that he's going to give us is going to be sufficient to deal with whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever we may have to deal with. So as a result of that, we may abound to every good work. See, God's going to give us the grace to deal with the obstacles in our lives so we can continue, amen, so that we can continue to abound in every good work in his name and for him. Amen. And again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, we are told, in the ages to come, Jesus will still be showing us more of the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, again, we're looking at, as a result of being saved by the mercy and love of God, we're looking at some things. The result of that. We saw how we were, our state we were in before we were saved. Now we're looking, as a result of being saved by the mercy and love of God, We saw we were quickened, we were raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, became recipients of his grace and kindness. And then we see in verse 10, began walking in good works towards God. Read verse 10 with me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we are not only saved to have life, amen, eternal life, but we were saved to do good works for the Lord. Every Christian should be doing those good things God has equipped him by his grace to do. And we see this over and over and over again, spoken in the very words of God. For example, in the book of Titus. In the book of Titus, in chapter number 2, Titus chapter 2, notice with me, Titus chapter 2, verse 7, we read, it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. See that? In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. So we're here, amen, to do good works, amen, for God. To do the things God has equipped us to do by his grace. In verse 20, excuse me. And then we go to, we want to look at chapter 3, verse 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things will I that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And then in verse 14, Titus 3, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So we see then, when it's just saved to be saved, for the sake of being saved, but that we should be doing good things for God, the things that he has equipped us to do by his grace for him. See, to serve him. Good works. Good works don't save us, but after we're saved, we go to work. We do good works as a result of being saved. And of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, verses 8 and 9, we read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There it is. There's no works that you can do to save you. If you could, you could go around boasting that you did this, that, or the other thing in order to save yourself and earn your way to heaven. But it says clearly in the Word of God, it's not by works. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So you had nothing to do with your salvation. It is the gift of God. It's a gift of God, salvation. Very clear, is it not? Because if it isn't, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, if it was of works, if you were involved in it, you could do something for it, then you could boast. But you had absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. It was all of God. It was all because God loved you and he loved me. Well, we've completed now Ephesians chapter 2. I hope you'll join me next time. as we continue our journey through the book of Ephesians, we'll begin in chapter 3. God bless you, is my prayer.